Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine. The book of the Revelation of God the Father to His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, which He gave by His angel to His apostle, the beloved disciple John, to impart to the church, the seven churches. I'll be beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 17, and then proceeding on through that which is referenced as being chapter 18. So beginning with the passage referenced as being chapter 17 in the Revelation of John. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing off afar for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. I apologize for not mentioning beforehand that I would read straight through both chapters, but I honestly didn't know that I would. I didn't make that decision until the last moment. And I felt because of how it simply flows directly from one into the next, as is so common in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, notably, that it was better to go ahead and read the entirety so that I can just have the commentary flow directly through both passages. So returning to the passage which is referenced as being chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, which had the seven plagues, seven judgments of God that we have read of in the previous passages leading up to this. There came one of those seven angels, mighty angels, particularly honored angels, entrusted with enormous responsibility by God Almighty. And this angel talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, God Almighty, throughout his word, not only in prophecies, but throughout his word, uses words and names and titles to refer not just to one, but to others. But this is particularly the case in prophecies. Speaking of one nation, one tribe, one family, one person at one point in time, but also referring to others at later time. Some may feel that God picks on women because of terms that are used frequently, such as the term whore. But interestingly enough, the term whore is not used solely with regard to women, but also to refer to whoremongers, to refer to men committing whoredom. That's not to say that this is such a case, but just to keep in mind. And those who claim that, oh, Christianity has been so oppressive for women, Jewry and Christianity so oppressive and exploitative of women, the exact opposite is the case. The exact opposite. And when there has been exploitation committed by church leaders, committed by Jewish hierarchy of yore, committed by rabbis of now and of recent times, committed by ministers, pastors, theologians, Christian teachers, leaders, deacons, elders, and what have you. That is a reflection of their sinfulness, their corruption, their depravity. Televangelists. It is not a reflection of the Lord God Almighty. And absent Jewry and Christianity, women have been horrendously oppressed throughout human history, and there would have been no respite from that had it not been for Christianity and Jewry. Regardless what the enemies of Christ contend, women have been honored, protected, lifted up, cared for, ministered to because of the love of God. We can see this in this United States of America where I am, but this is also true throughout Western nations, former Christendom, that as not only as it was before Christianity came into these places, but as it has increasingly been as Christianity has decayed and been pushed aside and supplanted, women, young women, girls, children have been monstrously exploited, preyed upon, made merchandise of, horrendously abused. And that has been the work of Satan, who came only to steal and to murder and to destroy. Satan, who hates everything good and pure and kind and decent and innocent. The Roman Empire hated, with a passion, hated weakness, and viewed kindness and mercy and sympathy and empathy as weakness. So too with all socialism. Notably, its two great branches of fascism and communism. But I digress. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And again, the Word of God, Revelation in particular, can be dismissed, routinely is dismissed, by ungodly, unrighteous, profane, dare I say, wicked excuses of ministers, theologians, pastors, evangelists, church leaders. Damnably so. But, oh, it is just allegory. It is just poetic license. It is just, and on it goes. Metaphor upon metaphor upon metaphor. Nothing to be trusted. Or all of that was long ago, far away. in the past, or it is far, far, far in the future. But in any case, it certainly should not be heeded, should not be given any thought, prayer, concern. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Colorful language, you could say. Oh, not fit for children to read. You know, right? And yet, children are not harmed by reading the Word of God. And parents, oh, good church people, mind you, parents who would shield their children from the Word of God do so in error and not with impunity. But this great whore that sitteth upon many waters, who has corrupted the earth through fornication. The angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. If I didn't know better, and I don't, I would say this directly refers to these times. And in truth, it does. Oh, but that can't be, brother. This is back in antiquity, comparatively. You know, not real antiquity, but it's 2 millennia ago that this was written. But it was written concerning the times in which we live. The times of the pervasive promotion of abomination and filthiness, depravity that is so heavily promoted by the powers that be, the government regimes in the free democratic nations of the world. And upon the forehead of this woman astride the beast, upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Well, in netiquette, you know, etiquette of the internet, if someone is communicating via email or any other means, on a website or, of course, tweeting and all of social media and what have you, if they are using anything in the way of capitalization for other than beginning a word or a name, you know, traditional capitalization, then it is taken to mean shouting. Interestingly enough, this name, this title that is ascribed to this woman is in all caps. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The mother of, the progenitor of, the fountain of the initiator of abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Tyndale has it right in that he has it with great marvel, not admiration. Drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. There have been vastly more martyrs of the Lord Jesus during the 20th century than any time prior. That has been thanks to communism and fascism and Islamist totalitarianism. In addition to smaller numbers that have been slaughtered, murdered, martyred by Hinduists and Buddhists and what have you. But this woman, so-called, is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The saints, again, are each and every person that believes on God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, and worships them in spirit and truth, period. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Wherefore didst thou marvel at this horrendously terrible so-called woman? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I've mentioned before that this is written a bit backwards there. It could be worded, it should be worded differently, in different sequence. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, shall wonder when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast that was and is not and yet is, and shall be, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, is spoken of a considerable amount here in Revelation, but of course was also spoken of prior to that in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And in that description, it speaks of Alexander the Great. Therefore, the he-goat, this is in the book of Daniel, in what is listed as being chapter 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Further on in this passage, it goes ahead and reveals that the he-goat is Alexander. It does not name him by name, but the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And this is the king who overthrew the Persians who are described. The greatest kings of the Persians. But now that horn, the rough goat, the first king of Grecia, when that horn is broken, was broken, four stood up for it, four kingdoms. Stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, inferior to him. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, the saints. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he, the beast, shall be broken without hand. He shall come forth from these four kings who shall follow Alexander the Great. They are described as being of the same kingdom. And yet, the Grecian Empire was, of course, succeeded by the Roman Empire. And it is variously described or named or whatever as the Greco-Roman, you know, period, or the Grecian-Roman, or what have you. Four kings. Four kingdoms stood up out of that nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, at the end, this beast shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall receive the power, the kingdoms of these 10 kings who shall become kings together in a very brief period of time. And he shall cause craft to prosper. He shall magnify himself, and by peace shall destroy many. Craft, peace, these are weapons of his. Craft can variously be described as witchcraft, deceit, a variety of different descriptions. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and by peace shall destroy vast multitudes. Well, craft and destroying by peace brings to mind to me the matter of usurpation of democratic power, among other things. Using hook and crook to justify usurping democratic power, powers, rights, freedoms of the people. And using peace to destroy. Oh, we're going to heal. We're going to cure this pandemic. Going to end this pandemic, heal vast multitudes, save them from this flu or what have you. So, but there are other things, you know, saving the world's population from global climate change and so forth. Peace. The beast is going to, in the name of achieving world peace, health, safety for everyone, is going to destroy vast multitudes. The beast and those who are with the beast, they're not concerned about the thugs and gangsters and hoods. They're no challenge to the beast. No. They can be manipulated and used and cast off and eliminated as desired. The ones that concern them are the followers of the Lord God Almighty. The faithful, the righteous, the godly, the honorable, self-sacrificing, loving, faithful, honorable, noble people. But they are not concerned about the thugs and gangsters, the criminals. They're no concern to them at all. Small wonder, then, that they have been championing those as the poor, downtrodden, marginalized, underrepresented. But the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That is the description in one place. And elsewhere it is the beast was and is not and yet is. And the yet is that beast is in the bottomless pit, captive, but shall be released, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. In the descriptions here, it says that the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. in Tyndale's, there is a tiny difference, but with major implications. You remember that former president? Vile, lewd, profane, rapacious, perverse president who testified, you know, gave testimony that it depended on what the meaning of is with reference to charges against him. It depended on what the meaning of is. This was a lawyer, a law professor, Ivy League law professor, and he engaged in this outrageous, shameful, disgraceful, deceitful, lying, testifying, parsing the tiniest words, portions of communication, that his guilt or innocence depended on what the meaning of is. Absolute bald-faced, disgraceful, shameful. Representation. Was he punished? No. Was he found guilty? No. Heavens, no. No, of course not. But here, where it says the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. In Tyndale's, instead of saying and is of the seven, it stated and is one of the seven. So what's the difference? Just this. Is of the seven could and likely would mean that the eighth was a descendant of the seven. Is of the seven. Was propagated by one of the seven. One of the seven is the ancestor, right? But to say is one of the seven means something very different. Not a child of one of those seven, but rather is one of those seven. Now, you could say, well, maybe that's referring to a clone, but that wouldn't really be the same, right? That is a look-alike, you know, I mean, identical twin created by the wonders of science, but it's not the same. One of the seven. The beast, the eighth, is one of those men, those kings that preceded him. Well, then why do you call him the eighth? Why don't you give him the number of one of those seven? It's very strange, very mysterious. But, of course, as I've mentioned before, we can narrow it down significantly. How is that? Well, when this was written, when this prophecy was given, we were told repeatedly that the beast, who is then referred to as the eighth, was and is not, was and is not. So the beast, who would be referred to also here as the eighth, was not when this was written. And yet, the sixth was. Five were not. Five were fallen. Five had come and gone. One is, the sixth was when this was written. And the other is not yet come. The seventh had not arrived on the scene yet. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, be short-lived. But this one, who's referred to as the eighth, we are told that he was and is not. So he couldn't be the sixth, because then he would not be is not, he would have been current. And he couldn't be the seventh, because he already had been. He's one of the five. One of the five, and yet, we are told in Daniel that he's one of the four that took the place of Alexander, that came after Alexander. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, it gets a little confusing, for sure, when it refers to Daniel, his communication to us, and states that the one who clearly is Alexander is the first king. That does not mean for one moment that those seven begin with Alexander. No. No, instead, we had descriptions of Belteshazzar before. Belteshazzar's emperor, boss, who took him into captivity and gave him that name. Belteshazzar being, of course, Daniel. The king being, the emperor being, Nebuchadnezzar. Also written as being Nebuchadrezzar, and God Almighty in the Holy Bible shows it both ways. But his kingdom and he are described, are shown, and seemingly would refer to the first. Can't guarantee that, but seemingly. The great Babylonian Chaldaic king, despot, tyrant, would have been the first. And then along came the Medes and the Persians, led by Darius the Mede. Darius, who was God-fearing, godly. And the last of the Persian kings, the wealthiest, the most powerful, is the one who was engaged in invading Greece, Grecia, and whom Alexander counterattacked and destroyed. But regardless of the number of any given king up to and including Alexander, according to the book of Daniel. And Daniel, again, was named, renamed by the king of Babylon, Belteshazzar, but we are told that this last king, the beast, shall be from one of these four that followed Alexander. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, out of the Grecian nation, but not in Alexander's power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding shall stand up. The great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Out of one of those four. So that's where this beast is from. Out of one of them came that beast. And that beast already was and is not, and yet is. Yet is because he's in the bottomless pit and shall ascend out of that. Now, certainly, of course, there are all manner of brilliant theologians and scientists and you name it who can tell us that, of course, there cannot be any such thing as a bottomless pit. And this is all impossible. And this is all just imagery and poetry in motion, what have you. Allegory and metaphor upon metaphor. And we can believe that, but not with impunity. Meaning we will be held responsible for whether we believe God's word or not. So the beast that was and is not, and yet is, and ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, he is the eighth. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. 1 hour. We'll come back to that 1 hour. While it is true, as I've mentioned time and again, that the Lord says that one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day, still, 1 hour is a reference to time that is mentioned time and again here, very interestingly. So these ten kings receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. With the beast or before the beast? Well, seemingly before the beast, and yet here it says with the beast. Elsewhere, as in Daniel, here it describes them rising first. And yet certainly 1 hour with the beast would seemingly be at the same time. These ten have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So the beast's power, it comes from two sources, you could say. It's really one source. It's Satan. But Satan gives the beast his power, his authority, his seat, his headquarters. And yet, these ten kings also submit their power that they have just received to the beast. How is that all from Satan? Simple. They received it from Satan. Why didn't he just give it directly? I don't know. Brilliant theologians, no doubt, know, but I don't know. And these 10 kings, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. These 10 kings and the beast. And yet, we are also told elsewhere in Daniel that the beast subdues 3 of the 10, overthrows 3 of the 10, seemingly slays 3 of the 10. I don't know. It doesn't say that here. Regardless, the beast and the kings and Satan, the devil, that old serpent, and the other beast, the false prophet, and the image of the beast, they go to war with their armies. Their armies collected from the armies of the world. They go to war against the Lamb of God. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But before they go to war directly with the Lord, after subduing the world and the peoples of the world, except for Israel, tiny Israel, they go to war against Israel. And that is where they meet the Lord. But not meet the Lord like they came to faith in Christ. No. They meet the Lord as they are in the process of destroying Israel and her people. The Lord returns. And they war against the Lord. And they fail. And the angel saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the waters, maybe there isn't any water there at all. Or maybe there is. Maybe there are waters that are waters also. But they are symbolic for people and multitudes and nations and tongues, languages. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, the whore, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. God has put in the hearts of these 10 kings who are wicked, has put in their hearts to fulfill God's will by agreeing with the beast and giving their kingdoms unto him. And the woman is actually a city, that great city. That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Which city is that? Well, again, brilliant theologians and others can undoubtedly better decipher that. But it depends on which scriptures you're looking at, as far as which way the mysterious path seems to lead. But this city is referred to as that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth, it's not referring to these 10 kings. It's referring to all kings of the earth, all nations of the earth, all of which have been deposed by the beast. All peoples, all nations, all multitudes, all languages are reigned over by this one city. So is it a great city-state? You know, like Tyre, Sidon, like Nineveh of Assyria, like Babylon, and again, mystery Babylon, the great, like Babylon of the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire. It's not referring to a city-state. It's not referring to militarily reigning over a vast empire. As far as I can make out, I have never, ever, ever felt that was the case. But it is a city that exercises influence. Over all. Now, that seemingly wouldn't pertain to any city on the face of the earth at this time. Why do I say that? Because what city has that kind of influence in the Islamist regimes, for instance? None that I'm aware of. Or has that kind of influence, exercises that kind of influence throughout the communist regimes? Not any that I'm aware of. Even though, of course, the United States of America and all of the outstanding businesses and all of the brilliant corporate leaders, and of course the great political leaders, have done their darndest to export as much technology, cutting-edge technology, as has been possible to communist China, the bloodiest regime of all time thus far. But it's one thing for us to vastly enrich the communist regime, to enable the communist regime, to empower the communist regime, but to influence them, corrupt them, make them decadent like the West, that's another matter. That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There are descriptions that lead one, at least lead me, in various places here to think it's referring to Jerusalem. And yet, what influence is Jerusalem exercising throughout the world? Over the nations, over the kings. None. Moving on. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon the Great, Babylon of King Nebuchadrezzar, was destroyed. But this Babylon the Great has to be another Babylon. Why? Because that's old news. This is talking about time to come in the very near future. Talking about a dominant powerhouse city that exercises influence around the world, throughout the world, vastly exceeding that of all others. So where is that? New York City, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., London, Paris, Rome, where? You know, do you want to go down a list, a pecking order, and start eliminating places? It's a very limited list, a very short list of places that can reasonably be included. Even though there are amazing, rich cities that are teeming with enormous populations and which have spectacular architecture and so forth, that do not belong on the list for a moment. But any number of which are in Asia. Others of which are in the Middle East. But in terms of this city, how many cities can reasonably be included? Small number. And is it only referring to how great and influential that city is today or tomorrow or next year? Or is it also referring to for the past century? Not just the 21st century, but the 20th century. And how far back? But all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now that term fornication, depending as you go through here, it seemingly can be exchanged or interchanged for another word like commerce, and so forth. Trade, business. But the word that is chosen, there's a reason for it. There is a reason for it, and it's not to be colorful, and it's not to sell Bibles. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And the kings that are referred to are not those 10 kings or Johnny-come-latelys that arrive on the scene en masse, like a graduating class, either immediately before the arrival of the beast or at the same time. Not referring to them. It's referring to all these other kings and leaders of the world. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Again, this is of a current, rich, populous, powerhouse of a city. So is it referring just to downtown? If it's referring to New York City, is it referring just to Manhattan? Is it referring to all of New York City? If it's Los Angeles, is it only downtown Los Angeles? And so forth. It is speaking of this city having this corrosive influence, seductive influence, and engaging in tremendous merchandising, trade, trafficking. And the term trafficking I use, there is reference later here of slaves and souls of men. Or as Tyndale says, bodies and souls of men. And men, including women. And young. Her sins have reached unto heaven. It stinks to high heaven. Her sins have reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. What does this mean, her sins have reached unto heaven? The cries of the oppressed, of the exploited, of the enslaved, of the destroyed have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So again, is this city only this great city of the 21st century? Or also of the 20th century, or also of the 20th and 19th centuries, or 20th, 19th, and 18th centuries, and so forth. Not just the 21st. No. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Again, God is going to repay the wicked richly. Not richly enough, as far as I'm concerned. No matter how stern and severe the punishment may be, it doesn't make up for the terrible suffering of those inflicted and afflicted and ruined and destroyed. But how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now here, it references one day. Whereas, it's said of the 10 kings, they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Here, speaking of the judgment of this mystery Babylon city, her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Fire is mentioned time and again. Burning is mentioned time and again in the punishment and the judgment for this city and its leaders and those who have committed these evils. Now, should a big one strike Los Angeles, Los Angeles, San Francisco, New York City, Washington, D.C., and so forth, one can imagine great destruction for sure. Fires, yes, like the great fire of San Francisco after the great earthquake. The great fire in Chicago that was not caused by an earthquake. But the amount of time, the time frame that is referenced, would seemingly not speak of that, not speak of fire owing to earthquake. And in the case of Los Angeles, San Francisco, Seattle, and such, if there should be an overpowering earthquake, not 8.2, but think in terms of 10, there would undoubtedly be tsunami tidal wave, too, which, of course, would have the power to put out fires. But that's not what's spoken of here. There's no mention of flooding, per se. And yet there is. It's curious. But therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. All these references to her, but it is referring to a city. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So now instead of one day, we have 1 hour. In 1 hour is thy judgment come. Well, maybe they're wrong. Well, no. God here is stating this not only to John and through John, but also through these. John is testifying what they are saying. They are standing afar off, and they are crying out, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. What city on the face of the earth can you imagine if it were destroyed would have the power to eliminate all trade? All trade worldwide, all merchandising worldwide ends. How is that possible? One city. Now, it's one thing if you're talking about every major city, but one city. But God has testified earlier on in Revelation with regard to the seventh plague of the seventh vial with the seventh angel, that there shall be a great earthquake, which sounds like a single earthquake, just one earthquake in one spot, except this one earthquake, unlike the big one, this one earthquake succeeds in leveling every city on the face of the earth, razing every city to the ground, razing every mountain, sinking every island. It is some earthquake, but that still seemingly is not what's referred to here. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, or as Tyndale says, rose color, and all thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Well, it says chariots. Obviously, this is, you know, this is antiquity and so forth. Well, this was written 2 millennia ago. And it has not been fulfilled yet. But it will be very soon. Oh, what do you know? Well, it will be very soon. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, fearful that they shall suffer likewise, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, to nothing. 1 hour. In 1 hour. Not one day. In 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing. To naught. To nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. In 1 hour. Now, again, Mystery Babylon is described as sitting on the beast, a beast, not the beast, a beast, a scarlet-colored beast, and is described as sitting upon many waters. And is described as sitting upon seven mountains. Which is it? You know, the scarlet-colored beast, the many waters, great waters, or seven mountains? Well, Martin Luther believed that Mystery Babylon was Rome, where Vatican City is, and with good reason. But if you take a look at Rome, the seven hills of Rome are really puny in relation to mountains, aren't they? I mean, they really are, right? Be as creative as you want to be, but those are not mountains. But maybe the mountains aren't mountains. After all, the waters were described as being peoples, nations, multitudes, languages. And yet, lest we leap to the conclusion that, okay, there are no waters there, now we are told that in this 1 hour that this great city, this mighty city, this richer than rich city is destroyed, every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. How far is afar off? Is that a mile, 2 miles? Or are they watching on their smartphone? Are they 10,000 miles away? You know, is it on the big screen here, there, in Tokyo and what have you? Well, it doesn't sound that way, but as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. But guess what? People in London, people in Moscow, St. Petersburg, people in Tokyo, people in Johannesburg, in Tel Aviv, they could watch the burning of the World Trade Centers in New York City. And the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., they could watch that. They didn't have to be there. But at least to me, it speaks of them being there. They may not, but it speaks of them being there. Alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. We can't say with certainty that this city has a great seaport, is on the sea. I can't say that. But it does indicate that. And if it is not on the sea, on a bay, that's not to say that it's not a short ways up a major river and doesn't operate massive trade by sea directly from it, not only via other cities, but directly from its base there, from its port. But maybe not. In 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. This mighty angel, where is this mighty angel? In heaven, or right down here, on earth, or nearer earth, took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. If that great city Babylon, referred to here, was only burned, do you mean to tell me it would be found no more at all? No. What about if it were bombed with nuclear weapons, modern nuclear weapons that are vastly more powerful than those that destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Are you going to tell me that it would be found no more at all? Well, you might not see any buildings, but you would see something, wouldn't you? You would see signs of the devastation, wouldn't you? Not to mention the radioactivity. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. To me, maybe it's just my ignorance, to me that speaks of something like an exceedingly powerful tsunami or series of tsunamis striking and washing away all evidence of that greatest of cities. Does it say that explicitly? No. But it does say that with violence it shall be thrown down. In 1 hour it shall be destroyed. And thereafter it shall be found no more at all. Does that mean that it would be scraped from the face of the earth within 1 hour? No. It was burning. The smoke of the fires were burning 1 hour afterwards. Tsunamis can take a while. Not a long while. Travel 500 miles per hour at sea. But nonetheless, they can take a while. So, if there was a massive earthquake or more than one offshore, depending on how far offshore, it could take a while, could take longer than an hour to reach shore. But what if Mystery Babylon's not on the shore? What if it's not on the coast, not on a bay? What if it's not a few or several miles up a major river? What if it's 100 miles inland? What then? What if it's a couple 100 miles inland, 500 miles inland? If you look at the disposition of the major cities in the world, generally, they are near the coast. Generally. What about Paris? Well, again, generally. What about Berlin? Are there exceptions? Yes, there are exceptions. What about Moscow? But generally, the majority of them are near the coast. And if they're not near the coast, they are next to, adjacent to, abutting a major river. Or major lakes like Chicago. The overwhelming majority of the time, that is true. But not always. But let's just say, for sake of, possibility, what if this city is 500 miles inland, landlocked? No great river, no great lake. Highly unlikely, but nonetheless, certainly possible. And even if it is adjacent to a great lake, unless it is a lake that is surrounded by and having fault lines, major fault lines running directly underneath, one would think it's probably not a good candidate for tsunami, for lake tsunami. But God Almighty, who has all power in the earth, under the earth, in the heavens, is not limited by such things. But let's say it's 500 miles inland. Who's to say that a massive, enormous, earth-shaking, unprecedented, supposedly, earthquake couldn't, 1.5 hours, 2 hours after the city is struck initially and begins burning, couldn't swallow up the entire city? Who's to say? And leave no trace whatsoever. And that would be in keeping with the burning theme. Instead of a flood of water, it certainly could happen. What's important is not how it could happen. What's important is that it will happen. This city, but what city is it? I mean, really, which city are we talking about? Well, I haven't even been able to figure that out. I mean, of all the things, of all the mysteries, if ever there was a mystery that should be easy to solve, that should be it. But I am not confident that I know what city that is. And why is that? Because thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. By thy sorceries, by thy witchcraft, by thy deceit, thy deception, thy dishonesty, by thy hook and crook were all nations deceived. And in her, in mystery Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Prophets and saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That doesn't sound like New York City to me. That doesn't sound like Washington, D.C. to me. That doesn't sound like Los Angeles to me. That doesn't even sound like London to me or Paris to me. Not even Rome to me. You could make a case for Rome, but elsewhere, the description of this city speaks of Jerusalem. And it is very hard to imagine it is being referred to, that Jerusalem is being referred to. And yet, in passages already discussed, where there was reference to the city where our Lord was crucified, it's hard to imagine it's speaking of any place but Jerusalem. So I am not going to proclaim where this is, what city is being referred to, because it's a mystery to me. But it's not going to be a mystery for much longer. It's near at hand. It's coming. Not because I say so. No. I say so because it is. It simply is the truth. These things are being fulfilled day to day, hour to hour. And those who remain alive to the return of the Lord, they shall see the fulfillment of all of this. And they are not going to have to live too very much farther into the 21st century to do so. But I can't say how far that is. But not too very much further. The time is near at hand. Heavenly Father, holy God, merciful, mighty God, take thy power to thee, rule and reign, accomplish thy great will, thy plans, thy purposes, thy prophecies. Fulfill thy holy word, thy holy scriptures. Glorify thy holy son, Jesus. Be magnified from the border of Israel. Show forth thy truth with power and might. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever, in Jesus' beloved holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.